Amen. Well, praise the Lord. All right, kind of waiting for Let There Be Light here. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. I don't know what's going on with this. Let me make sure everything looks good here. Yep. I don't know. Okay. How are you doing this morning? All right. Great. Hey, I want to tell you a story. I want to start off this morning with a story. I think it's a true story. Might have happened right here in this church. I don't know. But back in the day, when a church didn't have a pastor and was looking for a pastor, guys would candidate. In fact, I did this when I was a brand new pastor. I'd never pastored before, and little Nolan Baptist Church, mostly smaller churches did this. You know, they would have guys come, and they would kind of check them out and decide if they wanted to be their pastor. And I was a student at Hardin-Simmons, and I candidated at a couple of different churches. Went out to Nolan, and they finally called me as their pastor. But that was my first church. So back in the day, guys would go around, and they might meet with the deacon body, for example. And this one particular occasion, this young preacher candidate, right, he visited this church. He sat down with the deacons, and they were like, well, son, can you preach? And he was like, oh, yes, sir, I can preach. I'm a real good preacher. You know, I haven't preached any sermons yet, but I know I can. I mean, you know, I'm going to. And so I'm a good preacher, yeah, yeah. And they said, do you preach the Bible? He said, oh, yes, sir, I preach the Bible. I mean, when I preach the Bible. I haven't preached any yet, but I'm going to, and I'm going to preach that Bible. They said, well, do you know the Bible? He said, yes, sir. I know the Bible. Man, I know. I've been studying that Bible. I know it good. And they said, well, do you know the Old Testament better or the New Testament better? He said, well, you know, I know it all pretty good, but probably the New Testament better than Old Testament. And so they said, well, why don't you tell us a story from the New Testament then? How about one of the parables? How about the parable of the Good Samaritan? Could you tell us that story? And so he was like, well, yeah, sure, I can tell you that story. He said, let's see. A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus went down to Jericho by night, and he fell among the thorns, which sprung up and choked him half to death, and stripped him of his raiment. The Queen of Sheba come by and give him 1,000 changes of raiment and 1,000 talents of silver. And so he put on that raiment, and he got his silver, and he got him a chariot. And he got in that chariot, and he drove like a madman through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then he run up under a sycamore tree, and he got hung by his hair in the sycamore tree, and he hung there for 40 days and 40 nights, and the raven did feed him with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, which they cooked in a burning fiery furnace. And after he ate supper, he fell asleep, and his girlfriend, Delilah, come by and cut off all his hair. And he fell among the stony ground, but he did not cast the first stone. And then the king's servant come and told him about the marriage supper and invited him to come eat. But he said, nay, I shall not come eat. I got to go bury my dead pappy. And the servant said, let the dead bury the dead. And he went out into the highways and byways and did compel him to come in. And after the banquet, he looked up in the window, and he saw old Queen Jezebel sitting up in that window laughing at him. And he said to those who were with her, chunk her down, boys, chunk her down. And they said, how many times should we chunk her down? 7 times? He said, nay, but 70 times 7. This is a true story. You know this, right? So he chunked her down 490 times, and she burst asunder in the open field, and they picked up 12 baskets of the leftovers. And in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Well, them deacons were sitting there looking at each other, you know. With kind of this, you know, startled look on their face. I mean, just couldn't believe what they had just heard. And finally, the oldest one, you know, and they were all over 80, so the oldest one, he said, "Well, I don't know if he can preach, but he sure knows his Bible." You believe that's a true story? Well, I want to ask you a question. I told that to tell you this. Do you know your Bible? Do you know we're living in a day in which ignorance of the Word of God is increasing? The Barna Research Group, which does surveys on spiritual matters, did a survey recently and found that 50% of Americans today could not name the four Gospels. 60% of Americans could not name 5 of the 10 Commandments. And a majority of Americans thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. They're not, by the way. And interestingly enough, and I'm going to be telling you about this coming up, but I'm going to be going and doing an archaeological dig at Sodom here at the end of this month. So I want you to pray about that. I'm going to be telling you all about that. Well, what is your relationship with the Word of God? That really is going to be my question for you today. And not just what do you know, but what do you do with it? Here in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is using an illustration. And the illustration is the Exodus. Remember the Exodus when God's people were delivered from slavery in Egypt by the mighty hand of God. So Moses saw the burning bush. He went, 10 plagues, ending with the Passover, where the death angel came, and those who had smeared the blood on the lamb on the mantelpiece or on the mantle of the door, the doorpost, the angel of the Lord saw the blood, passed over, and they were saved. Those who didn't have the blood, firstborn died, and so they were compelled to leave. Pharaoh drove them out of Egypt, and they went down and they had to cross the Red Sea. As Moses stood there, the Red Sea parted and they walked through on dry ground, and then the sea covered the Egyptians. They went to Mount Sinai where they received the Ten Commandments, and then they traveled on. They got to a place called Kadesh Barnea, which was their entry place going into the Promised Land. And they sent some spies into the land to check things out. And spies came back and they reported that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was going to be incredible. It was going to be fantastic. 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Let's go do it." The other 10 said, "Well, hold on, not quite so fast. There's giants in the land." And so as a result of that report, instead of taking God at his word, God himself said, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to give you this land." But instead of taking him at his word, they turned back, they disobeyed God, they discounted the promises of God, and they ended up, for the next 38 years now, wandering in that wilderness, taking a lap after lap after lap, as each one of those 20 years of age and older fell in the wilderness because they had not obeyed the word of God. That's the illustration that the writer of Hebrews uses here in chapter 4. And then he turns to us and he says, don't you do the same thing. Don't you do the same thing. They did not enter the rest. That is, they did not receive the promise of God because they discounted the word of God and disobeyed what God said. And so they basically took God's word and they just set it aside. Don't let that happen to you. And then he says this, beginning in verse 9. He says, therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. There is a Sabbath rest. You can rest in the Lord, and it is for you, God's people. It remains for you. For, verse 10, the person who has entered his rest and rested from his own works, just as God did from his, Wait a minute, let me try that again. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. That is, you quit trying and let God do it. Verse 11, let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Now watch this. He says, okay, this rest remains. And what you got to do is you got to give up on yourself and you got to get with God because he completed the work. And the work, and we're talking about salvation now. We're talking about life in Christ. It is his work. He's done it. It's completed. And all you got to do is receive it. And you can rest in it. And spiritual rest, our life is found in Christ Jesus, and it's yours just for the receiving. And so he says, be careful. Make sure you don't fall into that pattern of disobedience like everyone else. So what does that mean? You take God at his word, you receive the promise of God, and you go with it, or you live with it. You move on into the promised land, into the rest that God, the spiritual rest that God has provided for his people. Now, that's the illustration and that's the point. Now look at verse 12. For the word of God. Now the word for points back to everything else, right? Okay, you've got the promises of God, you've got the commands of God, you've got the word of God, you all this. Now let me tell you why this is so vital. For, he says, the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So he says, here's what's available to you. Here's what God has said. Here's what God's going to do. He's talking about all the promises of God, all the purposes of God, all the plans of God. You're going to find in his word. If you're not hearing God speak, open your Bible, all right? Because the Bible is God's word. It's God's love letter to you. And what does it tell you? Well, number one, it tells you that God loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, as the children so beautifully sang just a moment ago. It gives you his will. It gives you his way. You want to know how to live your life, you're going to find that in the word of God. Now, beloved, just saying that and standing here this morning, I know that in many ways I'm preaching to the choir because I know that many of us, maybe most of us, maybe all of us, I don't know, love God's word. Dedicated to the word of God, committed to it. You read it, you study it, you meditate on it. It is vital to your life. It is vital to your heart. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want you to know that if that is you, you are a radical revolutionary. Because in our culture today, the Bible has been set aside. It is old-fashioned. It is out of date. Nobody, this is what we're told, this is what is said, nobody in their right mind really believes the Bible anymore. We live in a day of moral relativity and popular opinion, and what you think goes. There really is no real truth. What is true is what you believe to be true, and if you don't believe it to be true, it's not your truth. And somebody, it might be somebody else's truth. That's okay, because it's all relative. Whatever you believe, whatever you think, that's the way it goes. Popular opinion and personal preference are preferred over the revealed truth of Scripture. And the biblical positions on things in this world and in this culture, things like marriage, things like life, family, gender, those things that the Bible says this is the way it is, those things are discounted and laughed at these days. And anybody who believes those things is held up to open ridicule. And so if you really think about it, the Bible is countercultural. If you want to be a revolutionary in this world, just stand on the Word of God, believe it and live it, and you'll be considered crazy in this world. That's just the reality. That's true in our nation today. That's true in our culture today. But for a child of God, for someone who has entered into this rest, for someone who has received from God the promises, the purposes, the plans, who has received from God life, this Bible, This Word of God is essential. And what I want to do, and I've entitled this sermon this morning, The Essential Word. And what I want to do is just show you, based on this 12th verse here in chapter 4, why the Bible, or what makes it essential in our hearts and our lives today. All right? The essential Word, the Word of God is, here we go, number one, it is essential for faith. It is essential for faith. Look again at that first part of verse 12. For the Word of God is living and effective. Now, if you don't read the Bible, if you don't care about the Bible is dead and dusty. And for a whole lot of people who even have a Bible, you know, we pitch it in a corner somewhere and maybe we dust it off every once in a while. And that's what it is. It is dead. It is a lifeless book, just maybe worse than any other book because it's really not that interesting if you're really not into it. But if you're a child of God and you spend time in the Bible, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that your life begins to be nourished by the Word in the same way that you have to have food to eat and water to drink and air to breathe. You need the Word of God to imbue or put life within you. You know, the Bible says about itself that it is inspired. It is the inspired Word of God. In fact, I went back and pulled out our statement of faith. And we are a Bible church here, by the way. And the very first item in our statement of faith, this is what we say we believe as a church. This is what we believe as God's people. The very first article in our statement of faith as a church, First Baptist Church, Brazoria, is an article on the Scripture, and this is what it says. This is what we believe. The Holy Bible constitutes God's primary revelation to man, since it is the written embodiment of God's truth. And then there's a couple of verses there where that is revealed. Exodus 24:4, Deuteronomy 4:1-2, Psalm 19:7-10, John 17:17. It is revealed, that is, the Holy Bible constitutes God's primary revelation to man, since it is the written embodiment of God's truth revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ. Some more verses. It was written by men and inspired by God. Thus, it is inerrant and infallible. Inerrant means there's no error in it, and infallible means it's not wrong in anything, right? So however you pick it up, however you use it, it's going to be right. Everything else might be wrong, it's going to be right. It is inerrant and infallible both in word and concept. In addition, its study is profitable to the believer in establishing the doctrine and in training, correcting, and rebuking for righteousness' sake. That's 2 Timothy 3:15 and 17, by the way. Scripture is and will remain to the end of the world the supreme standard by which all human conduct and experience is judged. Now, that is our statement of faith. That's the first article in our statement of faith. We believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. That word inspired, by the way, means breathed into. And I want you to think about that for just a second. You know, the Bible teaches that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He spoke everything into being, and then He came to the place where He created human beings. He created a man and He created a woman. He got down in the dirt and He formed a body out of that dust. And then the Bible says He breathed into the nostrils of that formed body now the breath of life, and that man became a living being or a living soul. That's inspired. Every one of us, including you and me, all of us, we have received that same breath of life from God. The reason you're breathing today, the reason you're alive, is because God has breathed into you and you've received it. In the same way, that's exactly the same way that it works with God's Word, with His Word, with the Bible. It is breathed by God, meaning that it is alive. God has given this book life. And you know how it works, and I'll just give you a little bit of testimony. You might, or I might, I'll just talk about myself. I make it a, a, a habit of reading through the scripture sometimes several times in a year. I started again January 1st. I'm going to be reading through the scripture in a plan from YouVersion. And I have been doing this for many, many years. I can't tell you, I don't even remember exactly when I started, but it's been at least 25 years. And so I've read every verse in the Bible a number of times, and some of them I've read a whole lot of times. So I study it a lot for preaching and all that other stuff. There will be times when I'll be reading along and a verse of scripture will just jump out at me. Maybe something's going on in my life, maybe something else. I'll kind of mention how this works here in a moment. But what will happen, I'll be reading along and then a verse just jumps out. I've read it maybe hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times, I don't know. But all of a sudden, it's almost like God reaches up and grabs me by his word and says, "Hey son, this is for you, listen up." And then I get into it and I realize that God is speaking to my heart, he's speaking to my spirit in this particular verse in that way. That's the way the word of God works in the life of a child of God. It is living, and he says it is active. And what that does is it makes all the difference in life. Charles Spurgeon once said, "A Bible that is fallen apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't." If your Bible's fallen apart, and I know these days with electronics and everything, maybe it doesn't fall apart in the same way. But if you're wearing that Bible out by reading it and studying it, you're not going to be worn out. All right? A Bible that's fallen apart usually isn't, because the word is alive and it gives life. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, he tells us exactly how this works. He says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Watch now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what happens is, as we get into the word of God, not only does he produce faith within us, but he strengthens our faith. I was reading this past week a testimony of a lady. Her name was Doreen Virtue. And you might write that name down and just check it out. You can Google her. Doreen Virtue, her testimony is she grew up in a home in which they were Christian scientists, but they went to the Christian Science Church some, and they called themselves Christians, she said, but we really didn't talk about Jesus at all, and we would take, you know, the parts of the Bible that we liked, and the rest of it we would kind of toss out, those things that we thought spoke to us or whatever. And turns out that Doreen was a very good writer, and she began to write books, and these books were self-help books. She got a degree in psychology, and she began to write some self-help books, and then she got into New Age. And New Age is basically, it's old age, but it's basically, hey, you're good enough, and you got it within you, and you can figure this stuff out, and if you'll just kind of tap into these other resources, and you can be spiritual and everything else, then, you know, you're going to be good enough for yourself and all kinds of things. She did not really like, you know, a part of New Age is the tarot cards and doing fortune telling and those type of things. And she really wasn't into those tarot cards. They kind of scared her. So she made her up some new cards. She called them angel cards. And she came up with this whole hierarchy of different angels, and she began to teach, and she wrote books on this about how you can use these angels for power and strength and get what you want and all this other stuff, right? So she became an expert in angelology. By her own testimony later, she said, "I just made all this stuff up," right? I mean, it didn't come from anywhere except my own mind. She became very, very wealthy selling these books. Her publisher would put her on a plane, fly her all over the United States, giving conferences on all this, telling people how to tap into this power, these angels and their own power and all this other stuff. And man, she was just fabulously successful in the New Age industry, okay? And there is an industry out there. She would sell these angel cards all over the place, made an awful lot of money. In January of 2015, she and her husband live in Hawaii. They had a big, big honking house there in Hawaii that they had paid for with all this money she had made. And in January of 2015, she was in her car, and she was listening to Christian radio. It wasn't that she was against it. She wanted kind of all things spiritual. Alistair Begg came on, and Alistair Begg preached on that day from 2 Timothy chapter 4, in which the Word of God says in the latter days, people are going to have itchy ears. They're going to want to be told what they want to hear, right? And they're not going to stand for sound doctrine and anything else like that. They're going to want to believe the lie and all this other stuff. And as he was preaching, she said, you know, it just dawned on me that that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm doing exactly what he says there in the Bible. Well, she went home. She got with her husband. She said, I want to go to church. So they started going to church. She kept on with her angel business and everything, her New Age business. But finally, she decided she was going to read the Bible. Somebody gave her a Bible. She had never really read the Bible before. I want you to hear her testimony. This is her quote. She said, reading the entire Bible changed everything. When I got to Deuteronomy 18:12, so she started in Genesis 1. She got to Deuteronomy 18:12. She said, I encountered a list of sinful activities that included several that I was practicing, such as divination, interpreting signs and omens, and mediumship. This passage says that people using these messages are detestable. They are an abomination to God. I was broken, deeply ashamed, and humbled by these words. I dropped to my knees in shame and sorrow. I'm so sorry, God. I kept wailing in repentance. I didn't know. On that very day, I gave my life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And today, she's a very beautiful child of God. She goes around encouraging people to not buy those books that are still in print that she wrote, but to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all because the Word of God became alive in her life because it is living and active. One of my favorite stories about the Bible, and I always have to share this, one of our field ministers out at the prison, his name is Warren Bishop, and the very first time I met him, he gave his testimony about how he was a convicted felon, convicted of murder. He was in prison, and he was in a gang. He was one of the leaders of the gang, and somebody handed him a Bible at one point and challenged him to read it. He took it back. He began in Genesis 1. 6 weeks later, he finished Revelation 22. He had never read anything like that before. He read it again and again and again, and finally he came convinced that Jesus was the Savior. No one had ever shared the gospel with him. He got saved through the Word of God. That is the power. How is that even possible? Because the Word of God is living and active. It is essential, beloved. It is essential for faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right? How is that possible? Because it is living and active. And I just want to ask again, what is your relationship to God's Word? Second thing, the Word of God is essential for defense. It's essential for defense. Look at the next part of verse 12. He says, the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. Sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, the Word of God is a sword. When you hold that Bible in your hand, you're holding a very, very powerful weapon. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the full armor of God, he says, put on the full armor of God. He gets down to verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now watch this. Swords are weapons to be used against the enemy. And so your Bible, God's Word, is a very powerful sword to be used against the enemy. Now watch this. It's not to be used against other people. It's not to be used against other believers, because other people, other believers, are not the enemy. And sometimes we do this, and I'm pointing this way, but I got three fingers coming back. Sometimes we use the Bible to beat up other Christians, to beat up other folk. You don't have to use the Bible that way. All you have to do is share it. God can take care of it. It is not a weapon to be used against other people, but it is a weapon to be used against the enemy. And beloved, we have an enemy. His name is Satan, the devil, Lucifer, call him whatever you want to. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take over this culture, every culture. In fact, if you just were asking yourself the question, I wonder why we can't ever seem to get anything right. I wonder why there is so much deceit and division and immorality in our culture today. Why is there attack on marriage and the family and the church? Where does all this come from? Why do I feel like, you know, that I am always getting beat up by all these things in this world, that I'm always being attacked? And the answer is because we have an adversary, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he has power, and he has authority, which is given to him. But when we don't give him any power or authority, he can't do anything. In fact, the Bible says in James 4:7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, how do you resist the devil? Okay, how do you resist the devil? Well, you know, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus was, he went out into the wilderness, the Bible says, to be tempted by the devil. And he was out there 40 days and 40 nights, and after he'd been out there and he hadn't had anything to eat or drink, and so he was hungry and everything, and the devil showed up. Hey, Jesus, what are you doing, man? You got power. You're hungry. Hey, you see these stones over here? Why don't you just turn them into bread? It'll be cool. Nobody will know. You get something to eat. That is, use your power for something other than what it was given to you for. And what did Jesus do? He quoted the Bible. Did you ever notice that? He said, it is written. And where is that written? It's written in Deuteronomy. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So the devil says, well, I'll tell you what. Let's go up here, and once you throw yourself off in a big show, and everybody's going to see you fall off the pinnacle of the temple, right? And angels are going to catch you because it is written. Oh, does the devil know the Bible? Yes. Because it is written that he will not let your foot even be dashed against the stones. So they're going to catch you. The angels are going to come, and they're going to catch you. And Jesus said, it is also written, it is written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. And then the devil took Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, I tell you what, you go ahead and bow down and worship me, and you don't have to go to the cross, you don't have to do all that stuff, you just worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And although if Jesus had done that, the devil would have just laughed at him, because the devil's a liar. That's not true. He couldn't give him all those kingdoms. They don't belong to him, right? He thinks that he wants to get them. He wouldn't. He couldn't. But what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is written, it is written, it is written. The devil came against Jesus, and what did Jesus do? He pulled the word out. He quoted the word. Now, that means he knew the word, he knew what it said, and he used it as a sword. And what does the Bible say? The devil left him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Beloved, you start quoting the Scripture to the devil whenever he comes, and whenever you fall into temptation or anything's going on in your life, when you're attacked by him, you start quoting Scripture, and I tell you what, he'll run like a jackrabbit. He will run, he will flee. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist him? You resist him with the word of God. Beloved, I've heard it time and time again, and I don't ever want to hear this again. I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. Don't ever say this. Well, Brother Greg, I guess the devil just got the victory. Right? And we say that when, you know, something bad happens, or, you know, we sin and we know we shouldn't have, but we just couldn't help ourselves, or whatever it was. Well, the devil just got the victory. No, he didn't. Baloney. Devil got no victory that we don't give him, because we have a powerful weapon. And when you wield it against your adversary, he will run for the hills. He cannot stand against the word of God. It is essential for your defense. So it's essential for faith. It's essential for defense. Third thing, it is essential for life. Look down at the third part of that 12th verse. The word of God is living, effective. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, at this point, the word of God is turned inward. What does the word of God do in my life? And he says it penetrates as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, to understand this, we need to understand something about ourselves, how we're created. And you know, you're created by God, no matter what science books or anybody else says. God created you, and he created you in his image. And God is triune. That means he is one God, three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. He created you in this same way. You also are triune. You are body, soul, or mind, and spirit. Okay? Now, this is what separates you from everything else in this world. So, for example, there's a tree out front. That tree has a body. It does not, as far as we can tell, have a mind of its own. It doesn't have a soul. It does not have a spirit. Now, there are some people out there that would say, yeah, there's spirit and all these things, but that's not the teaching of the Scripture. It has body. It impacts the physical world, not in any other way. The animals out there have body and soul, or they have a mind. I've got a little dog at home. He's got a body. I can see him. He runs around, yaps and barks and stuff, and he also has a mind of his own. His name is Frazier, by the way, and he grieved over Christmas because we had to put down his little soulmate, Chloe, because she was 14 years old, and she had just run to the end. Well, he grieved. We saw this. Dogs, animals have personalities. They have feelings. They get scared. All these things, that's part of the soul. But they don't have a spirit. They don't have a spirit. You're not going to see, dogs gathering together and worshiping the Lord. They might gather together and howl at the moon, but they're not worshiping God. That wasn't that funny, man. I mean, you're not going to see dogs. I was about to say you're not going to see dogs coming to church, but I thought about this. not just this dog, but I mentioned Nolan when I was a brand new pastor. Nolan Baptist Church was a little, small little church. And we had glass doors in the front. And we had a little border collie named Ruth. And Ruth would come to church on Sunday, and she would stand there at that glass door looking in because she just loved to hear good preaching. That's what I always felt like. We have a service dog here in the auditorium this morning. And I know Chapeau, the minute I start talking, she falls asleep because she doesn't appreciate good preaching. I know that. But but animals, I don't know, where am I? Animals, you're not going to find animals really worshiping God, right? But you, okay, you have a body in which you interact with the physical world. You have a soul or a mind, includes your emotions. And this is your self-consciousness. And then you have a spirit, and this is your God consciousness. This is the part of you that connects with God. This is what drives you to worship. This is what drives you into a relationship with God. And when the Bible says in Ephesians that you're dead in your trespasses and sin, it's not talking about your physical body, excuse me, or your mind. It's talking about your spirit. And that spirit has to be quickened by God so that you can come into a relationship with God. There is a place in your life that is completely dead and devoid of anything until Jesus comes into your life. That is your spirit, and he connects with you. That is your God consciousness. Now, the writer of Hebrews here uses joints and marrow as an illustration. So he says what the Word of God does is it penetrates to the joints and marrow. Now, the joints are the things that connect our bones together and allow us to move, and it gives our body structure and that type of thing. The marrow is the soft part on the inside of your bones. By the way, bones are brittle. Joints can be put out of place. Bones can be broken, that type of thing. But your marrow is what produces the blood cells. Your marrow is where the life comes from because the life's in the blood. Right? And that life, it's an illustration or a symbol of spiritual life. And what happens is, or what he says here is that the Word of God is able to separate that. He's able to separate the bone, the joints, and the marrow, the physical life from the spiritual life. Because that's what he says here, from the bones and marrow, the soul and the spirit, that is your mind or your emotions and the spirit. Because you know what happens? Most people today are controlled by their emotions. I mean, we interact with this world, and if we feel good about things and we're happy or whatever, we're cool. And if we're not, then we get all caught up, something bad happens, and we fall apart and everything because we're like everybody else, and we get worried and all this other stuff. And what happens is most people today are ruled by their soul or their mind. Child of God, the Word of God, which is for you and can separate those two things, is given so that you might have life and so that you might live by the Spirit. In fact, a child of God who doesn't fall apart when something bad happens, and bad stuff is happening all the time, but we don't fall apart because what happens is we've got the Word of God, and we know we, instead of being soul-driven or mind-driven or emotion-driven, we are Spirit-driven. And we find in Him everything we need for life. This is why this Word of God is so powerful within us. Let me give you an example of this. And we had a couple of testimonies of this in our Sunday school class. I can't tell you how much I love and appreciate my Sunday school class. And if you're not a part of a small group Bible study called Sunday school, I want to encourage you today, get in it. It will bless your heart. It blesses me incredibly. We had a couple of testimonies of this, but I mentioned I was going to share this story. When this past year, I had a couple of medical procedures that I had to go through. Had a little cancer scare. It turned out not to be cancer, but I had to go through some tests and some other things. It was major, major surgery. And you know the difference between major surgery and minor surgery is it's major if it's happening to me, it's minor if it's happening to somebody else, right? And so, yeah, it was a finger prick, but, you know, it was major surgery. And I'll admit to you, when it looked like, and for a while it looked like that I probably had cancer, they wanted to do the test to find it. The doctor said, I feel pretty confident you got this cancer. And I was going to go through the test, and I was a little nervous. I was afraid. I'll go ahead and admit that. I was afraid. And one early morning, I was up. I was reading the scripture because I wake up. I can't stay asleep at night, and I think the Lord maybe is waking me up and say, hey, son, you need to get into this Word. So I get up, and I get in the Word, and then the devil, you know, makes me tired, sleepy again, so I can go lay back down and go back to sleep. But I very early, most of the time, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm reading the Bible. And one early morning, shortly before I was going to have this test, this major surgery and everything, I was reading along, and I came across Psalm 56:3. And remember how I mentioned that sometimes, you know, those verses just leap out of the page, they just leap off the page of the book because this Word is living and active. Psalm 56:3 leapt out at me. And this is a psalm of David. And it's when David was having to face Goliath and all this other stuff. And this is what he said in verse 3. He said, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. He didn't say, I'm not afraid. You know, if you're a human being, you're going to get afraid sometime. There's a lot of stuff out there to fear. He said, but when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. And man, I tell you that verse, it just went all over me. I mean, it's kind of like, yeah, yeah. When I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in God. I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have control of this thing, but I know who does. And man, I tell you, the Word of God just blessed my heart. And what happened was, man, it just penetrated to the marrow, right into the place where life is. And I experienced it and I found it. That is the power of the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God is essential in the life of a child of God. And that's why you need to be reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it, whatever, all right, because of the power of the Word of God in your life. Let me give you one more thing here. Last thing, the Word of God is essential for correction. It's essential for faith, for defense, for life. It is essential for correction. Look at what he says in the last part of verse 12. He says, it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, that word judge is the key word there. It's the critical word, and it means to make a distinction or a determination, okay? And so he says, the Word of God makes a distinction or determination to the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, remember, the heart is on the inside, right? And the heart we're talking about here is not that organ that's beating in your chest. It is the seat of life for you. It's the seat of your emotion and life. And you put all those things together, you know, the soul and the spirit, and they all come together. I think all that's wrapped up in the heart. He says the Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now, the Word of God must do this because we're not very good judges of ourselves, of our own heart. I mean, we can and we do judge our own thoughts and intentions, right? And here's the thing. I'm really not that bad. When I look at myself, when I judge myself, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as everybody else. I know that. And, you know, even if I don't do right, I know my intention. I really intended to do right. I mean, maybe not, but I can convince myself I really did. And so it's not that bad. I mean, I'm just, okay, I'm not perfect, but I'll mess up something. But I know the thoughts and intentions of my heart. And so what I decide is my intentions were good, my thoughts were good. And so even if my actions were not, I'll excuse myself. I'm not going to excuse you, but I'll go ahead and excuse myself. And so what happens then is the Word of God comes along here, and it begins to judge my thoughts and intention. I heard somebody say one time, when I read the Bible, I don't read it so much as it reads me. And that made a lot of sense to me. Because I'm reading the Bible and I'm going, oh, man. And by the way, that's why we neglect the Word of God, I think, as much as we do. Because I don't want this thing. Every time I pick this book up, I find out that I'm not what God intends for me to be or what I really want to be. And so there's sometimes I would rather just leave it aside, and then I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to deal with it. I'll just go ahead and live in my own, you know, memory or my own thoughts that I'm doing okay. And basically, the way it works, here's the way the Word of God works. It works like a mirror. In fact, in James chapter 1, James said this very thing. He said the Word of God is like a mirror. You look into the perfect law of liberty, you know. And then if you go away and you don't do what it says, you're like someone who looked into it and then went on your way. You didn't make any change. Because you think about it, why do we look in mirrors? I mean, everybody's got a mirror. Some of us got more than one. Some of y'all have looked in your mirror here, you know, while I've been preaching here, right? I mean, and I don't know about y'all, but you know what I do sometimes? I look in the mirror and I go, man, that can't be right. I know I'm not that bad. I thought I was good looking. I mean, I'm better looking than that. That just cannot be right. And you know what I've realized, and I hate to admit this, but the mirror doesn't lie. It shows everything exactly the way it is. It shows all the blemishes, all the warts, all everything. It shows it exactly the way it is. And so why do I look in the mirror? I looked in the mirror before I came in here, walked in here. And you know what I did? I was like, right? Because I wanted to make sure, you know, my hair was, you know, looking good, and I was as presentable as I could be, with my tie straight, you know, all this other stuff. I mean, that's why we look in the mirror. We look for correction. Some of us look in the mirror and we check our makeup and those type of things, right? That's what a mirror does. It shows everything exactly the way it is so we can correct. It shows what needs to be fixed. And that's the way God's Word works in the life of a child of God. It shows what's wrong, and it shows what needs to be corrected. That's the way. So the Word of God is essential to us for correction. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. We can't hide anymore. When you're looking into the perfect law of God, into the Word of God, and this is why for God's people, the Word of God is essential, because if you're not in the Word of God, then you're going to be walking in ways and looking like things that aren't right. And a world is going to look at you and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, then what's the point? Now, what we've seen here in this one verse is that the Word of God is essential for faith. It produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's essential for defense. It's a sword to be used against the enemy. It is essential for life, and that spiritual life is what I'm talking about, so that I can live spiritually, because I've got to eat, I've got to drink for my physical body, I need the Word of God to keep me living, to keep me going. And then it's essential for correction. It's like a mirror that shows everything the way it is. Now, why is all this essential to us? What if I just discounted this and forgot it? Okay, look at verse 13 again. No creature, and that no creature would include every one of us, is hidden from him. Now, who's the him? God, the righteous judge. No creature is hidden from him, but all things, which things? All. And all things is all things. Yes, I can't think of anything that wouldn't be included there, including my thoughts, my mind, my things that I'm doing, all that other stuff. It is all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we, watch this, must give an account. That is, there's nothing in my life that God doesn't see, that God doesn't know. In fact, when you get to the end of Revelation, you're going to find out there's a whole bunch of books, and every thought, every deed, everything, every sin, everything is written down in those books. It's called the Book of Works, right? And one day we're going to stand before the righteous judge of the universe, and all those books are going to be open, and there's not going to be any excuse there. We're not going to be able to say, well, you know, I guess I just didn't have enough faith. And he's going to say, well, I gave you my word. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Why didn't you get into it and let me give you more faith? We're going to say, well, you know, the devil just got the victory in my life. And he's going to say, but I gave you my word as a sword, as a defense against that worthless, no good serpent. Why didn't you just chop his head off and go on with it? We're going to say, well, you know, I never really experienced spiritual things. I mean, I never really got that close. Things, I just never got it, right? The spiritual stuff just never made really sense to me. And I just operated in the physical world. Well, you got my word, God's going to say. Why didn't you let it penetrate to the marrow and it produce a life within you, spiritual life? And you might say, well, but Lord, you know, I really didn't know that I looked like that. I didn't realize I was that bad. Well, I gave you my word, he's going to say. And if you just look into this perfect law, this mirror, it'd show you exactly where you are. And then we get it right. We fix that. You understand? The word of God is essential for every one of us because one day we're going to stand before God and give an account. Now, that's the reality and that's the truth. Let me just also mention that the way all this changes, the way all this works out, because one day you're going to stand before God, and these books are going to be opened. You know what that passage in Revelation also says? It says that another book's going to be opened. You know what that book is? It's the book of life. And this is the judgment for life. If your name's written in the Lamb's book of life, right, then all of that stuff in the book is going to be erased, made good. It's going to be taken out. Why? Because all of our sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And all of this junk in our life was taken to the cross and nailed there and removed. This is why we have life in Jesus. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know today is the day of salvation. And you can be forgiven. You can have life in him. If you're a child of God and you're not regularly in the book, this living book, I want to challenge you today to make the Bible in 2023 a major part of your daily life. And you're going to find it is not only essential, it will literally change your life. Father, I just ask you today in the name of Jesus that as you show yourself mighty in this place, Lord, and as you speak to our hearts, that our hearts not only would be open to your word, but God, responsive, so that we might not be like those folks in the Exodus that heard it and knew it and even believed it, but we turned and went the other way. And so, Lord, let the word of God today, as it comes alive in our hearts and in our lives, Lord, may it bear the fruit of obedience, repentance, and life, all the things that you purpose and plan in our lives to do. Right now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.